Father, the more we consider you, the more we don't realize, we don't know how to come to you. The more we realize we don't know much about you, Father, as we consider thy vastness and thy greatness. We do worship you, Father, and we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth, the way that you are seeking for those to worship you. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon the service here. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, would minister to each of us. Open our understanding, quicken the words that come forward, that we might do more than hear them, Father, but that somehow you would use the few crumbs that I've prepared to minister and feed each of our hearts together. Multiply them for your glory. Of myself, I have nothing to give, only what you have given. We pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Feels like our minds have been stretched, at least mine has, into it's not normal language. It's not language we use every day or thoughts that we're used to thinking. It's good for us. Because God is not, He's not, as Dad shared the last couple Sundays, He's not, we're not able to reach and wrap our language, so to speak, around Him. It's greater than we are. This morning, just in the light of the everything, I was thinking of the verse in Revelation chapter 1. John had the revelation. He said, I saw him. I saw one who was like unto the Son of God. I thought of that a lot, meditating on that the last few weeks. And as it goes on, it kind of describes him. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And he said something that I thought about a lot. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And I think of that this morning in the light of Resurrection Sunday. I am alive forevermore, never again. Will he allow the powers of death to take hold upon him? But because he did, he says there, I hold the keys of death and hell. What a joy. If you have your Bibles, you can turn this morning to Psalms chapter 23. It's been laid on my heart for some time to actually teach out of this psalm. And so I felt this is the time, as the Lord's laid it on my heart. I talked it over with Aiden. I don't know, it will be kind of like the last, when we went through the book of Joshua. It's, I don't know how many sessions there will be yet, but it will be spread out. So what I am endeavoring to do is have each sermon unique and individual, and yet just to kind of have it as a teaching so we can go through this psalm. I just started realizing, I don't know that I've ever heard a teaching on it, and I found it interesting in my life as I've considered it and as I've read it, and I found it to be a blessing. I think we all have. It's one of the most popular psalms, I think we can say. And I think as we endeavor to go through this, I think it'll be a blessing to all of us. I trust so. Not because of me, but because it's God's Word and it's unchangeable. What a blessing, what a different light that puts on the Scriptures we heard this morning when we look at them in the immutability of God, as Paul read there in Hebrews. He says, and because I could swear by no greater, and because it's impossible for me to change, I swore by myself. So, there's some blessings in here this morning. We want to start in the just kind of an introduction to this psalm, some thoughts here we want to draw from, and then we're going to get a big start today. We're going to look at the first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. That says it all, brothers and sisters. It says a lot about our life. There's tremendous encouragement in that phrase. There's tremendous challenge as we open it up, we'll see that a lot of people today are saying those words. And that is the most sought after psalm in the scriptures, to put on a casket or use on an obituary. But the truth is, the question is the Lord your shepherd today? It's not when you reach the valley of the shadow of death that you want to hit the comfort of these words upon your life after you pass. The question is it there today? That is the joy. That is what we want to live in. Let's not wait till then. We can note, he says, we look through this psalm, and I think I might just go ahead and read it here. Let's read it, the whole thing. This will go over some time, I think, as we go along here, and I'm going to encourage you to memorize it. It's only six verses, especially the children, some of the older children. Maybe I'll even have you share it out loud sometime. When we're going along, if you learn it, I might ask you to share it. That'd be a blessing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, it's been very interesting for me to consider that in those six verses is everything we'll ever need in our spiritual life, our Christian life, or in our life in general. Those six verses are packed full of blessing and challenge. This covers everything. As we notice this at the first glance, there's so much in there, but as we take this psalm up and as we hold it up like a gem and we look at the different angles and we ask God and the Holy Spirit to shine His light, for truly His Word says, in Thy light, we see light. If we ask Him to enlighten the different aspects, and we gaze upon them, I think we'll find it more convinced than ever that there will be many jewels here to enrich our life and to encourage us in the path that we are walking. Actually, we will find this little psalm very inclusive and very conclusive as we study it. I'd like for it to draw your attention to the position of this psalm. I think I'm one who believes the scriptures were God-breathed, inspired completely by God. And so there's no, every word is in there. It's not a mistake. And the position of it is not an accident. But let's note where this psalm is located. Do you ever consider that these gracious words following one of the most challenging psalms in the scriptures, where the heart, you know, Psalms 22 begins with, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? That's the psalm preceding this. Those are the very words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it's interesting for me to consider that this psalm is directly following it. There are no green pastures. There are no still waters on the other side of the cross. It is after the cross that we experience the blessedness of this psalm. There are gracious words in it that are comfort to many. Even who do not know Christ, they look at these words and they say, those are good words, and they put them on their little paper on the funeral home or whatever. And they are. But for you and I, we won't experience the blessedness of this psalm and all that it means to us and the effects in our life until we've experienced the cross through Christ and in Christ. We can look at it at another aspect. It was only after those words that David, that Psalm 22 was written also by David. It was after those words that he was able to write these gracious words. Consider the words in Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. And we're reminded of, we think of that, and I can't help but think of the words of Christ when he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The well of Jacob was first dug with a lot of toil and pain. But after it was there, many for years, even the well of Jacob was dug in the time of Jacob, but even thousands of years later when Christ came, he enjoyed the refreshing water. My question, where are you today? Maybe you find yourself in Psalm 22, crying out in distress. Maybe you are saying, "Oh, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." I think you can find comfort in the words we're going to look at this morning. You can hear the words of Christ. Even if you're in the shadow of the cross and you're not seeing the sun because of its shadow, I want to encourage you to press on and to look full into the true shepherd's face and to hear him say, "Peace, be still, and fear not." Let's consider the author for a moment. I think it helps as we are going to spend quite a bit of time here. I want to consider, first of all, his testimony. It says a lot about a man, what other people say about a man. That says a lot about him. But then when you think of what does God say about him, that's what really counts, and that is interesting. I think we're familiar with what God says. He says, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." That was God's testimony of David. David was a shepherd, first of sheep, and later of the children of Israel. What more can we say as we look at his life? I think he has a lot to teach us. It was God bore witness with it. There's not much to say in the light of that. There is different opinions as to when he wrote this psalm. Maybe you have some ideas. I'd be willing to hear it. Some say he wrote it when he was young, when he was tending sheep, maybe out in the under the skies at night. Because the way I understand it from the scriptures, he wasn't really necessarily too close to home, as he was a shepherd and he was fairly young. And it says, you know, that the bear came and tried to take his lamb. I think even took it, and he killed the bear and took the lamb away from it. It was still alive. Just a picture of a true shepherd. And the lion came and he killed it. And I can only imagine that he was lonely many nights alone out under the stars. And he played his harp. He might have made it then. He might have came up with these words then. Some say that he wrote it while he was being hunted by Saul, when he was being chased around like a fugitive and hiding in caves and in forests and the mountains, running for his life, that he wrote these words. Some say that he wrote it when Absalom rebelled and David left Jerusalem, crossed over Kidron. Is that right? He crossed over Kidron and left Jerusalem, and because Absalom had rebelled. I don't know when he wrote it. I believe he found encouragement in these words himself. Maybe he wrote it when he was younger. But I think one thing for sure, it is written from a shepherd's point of view. It is written by a shepherd. And that is, I think, the way we have to approach it, to get the most out of it, to get the most examples and make practical application to our lives. I think we have to look at it, try to somewhat through the eyes of a shepherd. I'm not a shepherd in the line of taking care of sheep. Not many of us are. Brother Chris has a few goats. I don't know if Bill still does or not, but I don't. So we have, I feel, I found it a blessing. I've done more than just look at these words here in the scriptures. I've been reading about shepherds, about sheep. I've been trying to get some examples, practical examples from real life sheep. It's been interesting. And I want to bring some of them in. But I think it will benefit our study if we look at it from that angle, because that is how David was writing it from. So we can draw some examples that way. David knew sheep and thought it was a good example to be compared with sheep, because he's writing this as being the sheep. He also knew what it meant to be a shepherd, and he liked the idea of having the Lord as his shepherd. You know, I don't know much about sheep, but I do know a little bit. And you know why? It's because God has He has referenced his people as sheep. So as I study people, I know a little bit about sheep, not very much. But also by studying sheep, we can learn a little bit about people maybe. And that's the burden I came to. I started thinking, you know, if God says, if he likens people to sheep, then if I look at sheep and I study them some, then I can learn something about people maybe. So that's what we're going to be doing some. I can even learn something about myself by looking at sheep and what we can, you know, their characteristics. I can learn some things about being a shepherd by looking at sheep. Not the shepherd, but a shepherd. And I want to encourage us as men especially, each of us here are somewhat included in shepherding, especially if we have families. You're called to be a shepherd. You're not the shepherd, but it helps to know the shepherd, but you're a shepherd. And we can learn some things as we look at sheep, as we study what a shepherd does in relationship to sheep. There's a lot in these six verses. This is not my vision to teach you about sheep. That's not what the heart of this is. But I think if we have some practical thoughts in there, it will help us to open this psalm up in a greater way. And so I'll be making some references about some things that really happen on a sheep farm. Okay, we're going to start in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to consider this morning, in the light of our study of God, who is the shepherd? The word Lord here is simply Jehovah, the self-existent one. Or no, that's Yahweh. I think it's Jehovah is self-existent too, I think. Somebody can help me out with that or not. Lucas? Okay, it's the English version of Yahweh, so it's the same word. Who is the shepherd? Jehovah. Jehovah is the shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. All things were made by him and for him, and by him all things consist. And all things are upheld by the word of his power. I want you to consider this morning that Christ created a perfect world, a beautiful place for us to live. I was thinking of that a lot. It's springtime and it's just a beautiful time of the year. I want you to consider, you can't find one flaw in his creation that has, I want to say this carefully. Whatever flaw you can find has been the result of sin. Whatever marrings are on his creation has been the result of sin. But before sin, when God said, it is good, it was good. And we still, even though sin has entered the world and has kind of made some flaws that we experience, not so much in his creation, but in our perception of it, in the way things function. Because of sin, there are some flaws in that respect, but it is still beautiful. It is his creation. The world that he has created is a beautiful world, and it is perfect for man to live in. That is why he created it. By the way, he created it for man to live in and to enjoy. And it's perfect for that. Think of that. Think how perfect he has made that. He wanted the most beautiful world for his creation or his people to live. And then think of these words. I go to prepare a place for you in John 14. This is what he created in the beginning. And then after sin, after salvation has come through him, he says once again to his people, I go to prepare a place. And that is what he has done and is doing. And we think of that, and it's We think, if we look at Christ, I don't think any one of us would question for a minute or an instance whether or not He is worthy to create a place, or we're worrying whether or not the place He's creating will be right and perfect. None of us would question that. But why do we sometimes question His ability to give us the best in this life now? It's so easy to do because it don't look right. The circumstances and the situations we feel, it makes it are challenging, and they're not necessarily pleasant. And then we're so quick to rise up in frustration or challenge or be upset or have our cup shaken. But we would never question His ability to go and create a place in heaven. That would be perfect. But we sometimes question His ability in our lives today to bring us what we need. He is so worthy and able to recreate us into true sheep, born again, that we might enjoy spiritual life. He had the ability, and He was worthy to create the first world that we're still enjoying. We believe that He is also able to, He is able and capable of creating a heaven, a place for us to live forever. I want to establish in your hearts this morning, He is also able to recreate us. And I want to encourage you this morning that the recreation in Christ Jesus is the greatest creation that we can see and experience in this life. A new life. He is still creating. Think of that. The creation, the physical creation, the world that we see now, that creation ended in Genesis, we can say, from a scriptural standpoint of view. But today, He's still the Creator. He's making us new. Old things pass away and all things become new. He's creating a spiritual life for us, is what I'm trying to get you to see. How marvelous that God in all His attributes has condescended to behold the affairs of men. We find ourselves repeating with the psalmist as we consider this. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that Thou visitest him with salvation and with good things. Now I want you to consider, after God was finished creating the angels, heaven and earth, and then man, as He considered His creation, as He looked among His creation, He so loved the world that He gave Himself, or His Son, to be the Good Shepherd. Gabriel won't do. Gabriel is not sufficient to be the shepherd of God's people. Michael the archangel, although he leads the armies in heaven, he won't be the shepherd of my people. He won't do for me. What of man? Moses, he brought the law, and it revealed our sins more clearly. But he was only a type. He was not the true shepherd. What of David? God bore witness, a man after my own heart. But he only pointed to the true shepherd. He was only a type. Brethren, we need more than types and shadows if we are to display God's glory and experience His grace and walk in His ways. We need Christ. We have fallen from grace. Only Christ will do. And as Jehovah looks at His creation, He says, I will go. I will be their shepherd. What an encouragement. He didn't send an angel. He said, I will be the shepherd of my people. Now this will do. Jehovah is sufficient. The Lord is my shepherd. What a boundless reservoir of grace, love, and mercy. We will never exhaust this unlimited supply. We could exhaust Gabriel or Michael's supply, but we will never exhaust Jehovah. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. What gracious words! Even after all we like sheep had gone astray, and each of us had turned into our own ways, And we were scattered because there was no shepherd, and had become meat to all, had become meat to all the beasts of the field. These verses are in Isaiah. Even after that, we had gone our own way. We can hear God Himself saying from Ezekiel, "As a shepherd seeks out his own flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places, and where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And again in Ezekiel, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." This was year, I didn't look up exactly the references when Ezekiel would append these words, but it was after the time of David. And in David here it says, "Even my servant David," it's referring to the lineage of David. And Christ, he's speaking of Christ. What a joy. And again in Ezekiel, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them." Hallelujah. Jehovah is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What a privilege. Again, the angels look on and marvel as they consider the estate of men and God's goodness and His dealings with us. He hasn't chosen to redeem the fallen angels, but He has bestowed His grace upon fallen men. We hear the words of Christ once again when He says, "I am the Good Shepherd." Okay, let's go on here in this phrase. Let's consider this little word, this little verb, "is." The Lord is my shepherd. Now, in your Bible, the word is probably in italics. That means it's not there in the original, but I believe it's the same case as in the Greek. They'll have the sentence there. The verb won't actually be there, but it's in the subject. I didn't look into that. But I want you to consider, this verb speaks of the present. Now. What a grief. What a burden on my heart. And I think it's a burden to the Lord. As we'll go through here, we'll see the gracious promises of God. We'll see His, and as we've heard, His immutability, His unchangeableness in His promises. And then we as men, we want to live our life to ourselves, and then we want to put these words on our coffin and find hope and refuge in these words. What about today? Is the Lord is my shepherd. It speaks of present, the present, the now, the here and now. It speaks of today, which will affect tomorrow. How happy is the man or woman here who can say today and know in confidence in their heart, "Jehovah is my shepherd." What restfulness, yea, what joy it will bring to our hearts to know that Jehovah is my shepherd. Are these the thoughts that have filled your mind this morning in our time of worship? Or were your thoughts fleeting from one event to the other in your life in the past week, like chasing butterflies in the meadow? Or like the waves of the sea, were your thoughts going and just crashing on the sea, nothing? Or did you allow your hearts to reach out and grasp the present and your position and your standing with God? Let us turn our thoughts to this text. Let us throw out an anchor. Let us rest here a while until we know the pleasantness, yea, the joy of knowing that Jehovah is our shepherd currently. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, Hebrews tells us, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many people today are living in something less than assurance, saying in their heart, I hope that God will be my shepherd when adversity comes. And I hope He will be my shepherd when the storms of life assail me and are raging fiercely against me. But when the sun is shining, or maybe at the best the storm has not yet unleashed its fury, they don't bother to turn their hearts to Jehovah. They don't bother to live in the light of the Word of God and say in their heart and live in the reality of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. They don't bother. Let us not be of them. Let us walk in the light, in the light of His blessing. Today, even while the sun is shining, we will enjoy the more fuller benefit of His grace. Let us walk in the confidence of His grace. Let us know in our hearts that Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. How do we do that? I have to think of the words of Jesus in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is how we know. We must not give up until the Spirit, as it speaks in Romans 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is the Lord Jehovah your shepherd? Are we enjoying His green pastures, a blessing, and His rod of correction? We can enjoy His corrections on our life. What a blessing. Let's consider the my. The Lord is my shepherd. This stood out to me here as I was looking at the personal pronouns in these six verses. There's 17 or 18 personal pronouns in these six verses. This is a very personal psalm. It doesn't speak of generalities. It speaks very personally. I think that is God's heart, that we would live in that personal relationship with Him. My shepherd. How personal. There are places where the Scriptures make reference to Christ as being the shepherd of the sheep. But here, He is my shepherd. He said in John 10:3, He calleth His own sheep by name. That's pretty personal. And as I studied a little bit about a sheep farm, that is very usual. It is very usual for a shepherd to know his sheep by name, and they have a name, and they respond to their own name. He can call them by their own name, and they'll come to Him, or they'll respond, if He's a good shepherd. But that is very personal. It needs to be personal. The Christian life that we experience is meant to be personal. We experience blessings as a church. What a joy. We experience blessings corporately. What a blessing. Or what an excitement. But the Christian life is designed, it is the heart of God for it to be very personal in each of our lives. Our relation with Him and to Him. And again, Jesus says in John 10, the sheep will follow Him, for they know His voice. I have to think, there's an story, as I study the sheep farm, the father had sheep, okay? And he had some that were his sheep. And as they had lambs, the children would have their sheep. The children's sheep would not respond to him, and his sheep would not respond to the children when they called them. But each one could call their own sheep and they would respond. That is the picture. It's very personal. This speaks of a relationship. It's like C.T. Studd said. He said, "For many years, I believed that Christ was the Savior of the world. But then one day, through the preaching of God's Word, He became my Savior." For years, he had went to church. He was in good standing with it. He was a church man. And he believed that, yeah, Christ died for the world. But he never made that personal act of faith is reaching out and taking Him as his own Savior. It's the same way it can be here. In this phrase, we know that Christ is the true shepherd. We know that He is the shepherd of God's sheep. But the question to you and I is today, is He your shepherd? Has He filled the roles in your life of shepherd? Have you allowed Him to? And have you reached out in faith and taken hold of Him in such a way? Has the Holy Spirit revealed Him to you in such a way? Christ is not only the shepherd of the whole church. He wants you and I personally to know Him as our own. He's our shepherd, our shepherd as an individual, personal shepherd. Now, we're going to consider, what is a shepherd? How is his relation to his sheep? What role does he fill in relating to his sheep? I think we'll see more clearly than ever as we go through this psalm where that question will be answered. We'll see more clearly what roles a shepherd will fill in the lives of the sheep and how he relates to them from a day-to-day basis, how he takes care of them and watches over them. But of us, not for me, not having had sheep, we're going to get some thoughts here and some ideas. I think as we go through here, and it's my desire, that we will see that there are many different roles in our life that Christ wants to, our King, our strength. And I don't know that we can, it's kind of hard to separate some of those roles, and that's not my desire. I believe in He's all of those things, but I think as we walk with Him from the Scriptures through the light of the Spirit, He reveals to us these different roles that He wants to fill in our life. And just simply because He is named so many different names in the Scriptures. A friend, He's our life, the bread of life, just many more roles. Because He is named so many different names, I believe it shows us that there are that many different roles in our life that we are void and that He is wanting to fill. I mean, the name for Christ, His reference to Him in the New Testament could have always been as Lord or Master or Savior, but they're not. And the reason for that is, I believe, is that we are lacking in those areas. And He wants to be our Lord. He wants to be our Savior, first of all, and then our Master, our King, our strength, our joy, just on and on. Our older brother. That's a kind of a close relationship. Think of it that way. He's referred to us in this New Testament as our older brother. You know, as I consider that, I don't know Christ that way very well. I've never considered it much. But just in this study, I've been thinking of it some, and I found that expression or that phrase in the New Testament. I've never thought of him as much as my older brother. But He wants to fill that role in my life. The firstborn among many brethren. And it's that way in this role of shepherd, being the shepherd of our life. It's so prevalent in the Scriptures that we need to give it attention. We need to look into it and see, yes, there's a void in this area in my life that Christ wants to fill. That is why He was also referred to as the true shepherd. It's not enough that we see these roles of Christ. That we, you know, I've seen those posters with the names of Christ. And this, it's a long line. I don't know how many names there are in the New Testament. It's beautiful. It's one thing to know those names, and you could know them by heart. But what God is looking for is He's wanting to experientially fill that role in your life. He's wanting us to go beyond knowing that He's the Good Shepherd. But He wants us to go on to know that He's my Shepherd. the real spiritual meaning of these needs in our lives, or of these roles, I'm sorry, they need to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. That is why we can look at them and nothing change. We can know that He's the true shepherd and never experience Him as my shepherd. But that need in my life, in that role of Christ, needs to be revealed to us through the Spirit. The apostles, to give you an example, the apostles knew Him as Master for 3.5 years. They called Him Master and Rabbi. They referred to Him as Master. But they never really experienced Him as being the real Master of their life until after Pentecost, I don't believe. They forsook Him and fled. They didn't stay and fight. They didn't have the grace. They still called Him Master. But it was after the Holy Spirit came that they saw Christ as Master, so much so that His own brother doesn't refer to Himself as the Lord's brother, but as a servant of the Lord Jesus. Before, I don't think he believed. Maybe he was one of those brothers that made fun of Christ. They said his brethren didn't believe. But afterwards, when he wrote his letter, James, he said, a servant of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't the Lord's brother. He didn't even feel, or he didn't even relate to himself that way, because he saw the Lord Jesus through the eyes, through the light of the Holy Spirit. He saw Him as the Master. That's when they experienced Him in the role of Master, and in other roles, I believe. But it's the same way for us. I could say that. I could identify with that. Most of us have been brought up, not quite all of us, but most of us have been brought up knowing that Jesus died for the world. But how many of us individually apply that to our life and begin to know Him as Savior? It didn't happen until we were born again by the Spirit of God. Or the Holy Spirit was working in us and brought conviction to us, opened our understanding, and allowed us to see the Savior. Then He became my Savior. Before that, He was never my Savior. He was the Savior of the world. It's the same way in His role as Shepherd. In Christ, as the Shepherd of our lives, there's infinite, I can use that word, it's referring to Christ, there's unlimited fullness and perfection. There's nothing lacking. In other words, in each one of the roles that Christ is, He is infinite. There's limitless. He is all there. He's not lacking in any one bit. He is the true shepherd. He's the true master. And by the way, it's been, sometimes I want to preach on Christ being master, but it's been real to me. You know how many phrases He spoke of in the New Testament when He referred to following Him? He says, if you'll be my disciple, follow me. He didn't tell the disciples that you have to. I mean, in the sense, He was a master, but He led, and the people followed Him. He wasn't, when we tend to, as leaders in our families or whatever, we tend to be hard and harsh. Jesus Christ was very firm. He never compromised, but He was not hard. He left it open to the choice, like the rich man who asked, what must I do to be saved? He told him and he left. You choose. And that to me is amazing. When I look at his life, and I look at David's life, that's how he was as a leader. That's one reason I believe his heart was so turned towards God. And I think, don't get me wrong, I believe in absolutes. I believe that, especially for our children, there needs to be standards there. There needs to be absolutes. But don't allow that to take the place of a relationship. And that is what Christ had with His people. And that's what He still wants with us. And as a church, as we go forward, He wants to be the master here in each of our lives and of this church. That is how He leads. I had to think of, from our background, we hear of the fence to keep the church in. That is never God's heart. If there is a fence, it's way out, and it's the Scriptures. It's not man-made standards. If there's a fence at all, it's the Scriptures way out. But even, let's say, if there is a fence, even if there is, if you want to look at the Scriptures that way, or His commandments, which I don't like to, but you have Christ in the center, and around Him I picture the green pastures or the still waters. And as you draw into Him, your relationship is sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, and His grace is more real in your life. But as you get back further out, you get, if you're a sheep, the grass is brown and it's barren and it's dead. So the closer we come, the more real our relationship is with Him. The true sheep of Christ don't need a fence, brethren. They follow their master. As He says in Revelation, we follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Lord, help us. There's an interesting example I'm going to wait and share in the next message about a sheep that was not even the normal sheep this guy had on his farm. Anyway, I don't want to ruin the story. Okay. If we as sheep truly know and confide in Him as the shepherd, we will follow Him. We will rest in Him. We will flee to Him for protection from every danger. And we will recklessly, I say this carefully, recklessly trust Him for all things. Most Christians know this in theory. That's what I find. And as we're doing this study, I'm asking God to show me in reality this relationship He wants to have with me as a shepherd, as a, Him being my shepherd. So I'm asking for that too. And I just ask you to join in. Let's ask God to reveal Himself to us as a shepherd, because I can't do that. I can bring some truths, but it takes this Holy Spirit really to reveal that to each of our hearts. But most of us know this in theory. I do. I know that He's the Lord is my shepherd. I knew that for a long time. Even before I was converted, I knew those words. But I didn't really know them, did I? Most Christians know this in theory, yet few have had Christ revealed to them in such a way that they actually embraced Him as their shepherd and continually trust Him for all that a shepherd does. We need Him to reveal that to us, the Holy Spirit. There are rules in my life. There are needs in my life. I'm not even aware of that Christ wants to fill. I mean, I don't see them. He wants to reveal Himself to us in this way that we might trust Him for all that a shepherd does. Some fall into the mistake of supposing that when our needs are revealed and the fullness of Christ is revealed to us, that then the work is finished. But it isn't. I want to encourage you that we must receive Him as our shepherd and commit ourselves to Him if we are to actually experience Him filling this role in our life. It's one thing for you to hear some of the roles He wants to fill in your life. It's one thing for you to see the need in your life for Christ to fill this role, but that's not finished. I want to encourage you, unless you make it personal and you come out with David and triumphantly say, from experience, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not finished, and it's not finished then. It's only begun. But we must receive Him as shepherd and commit ourselves to Him if we are to actually experience Him filling this role in our life. Now, the Bible would imply to me, as I consider this, that something or someone may be filling this role in your life. I thought of that some. Maybe there are needs in our life that we're not aware of that Christ wants to fill with Himself with. But maybe there is someone or something filling some of these roles. And I think as we go through this psalm, you'll see what I mean. But maybe there's something... He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Okay, maybe there's something else or someone in your life that is already filling this in your life. And so what's going to have to happen is you're going to have to turn completely to Christ and ask for grace to turn away. Maybe something else, in other words, is green pastures to you besides Christ, besides the true shepherd. He will also reveal that to us. A shepherd was one who led his sheep. He watched over his sheep. He kept them, in other words. He fed them. He watered them and protected them and other things. Who is doing this in your life or what? What is feeding you? What are you feeding on? What is bringing you joy or happiness? Is it the true shepherd? And just a thought here. for you to consider is we could put on here the board, we'll put a big blank here, and we'll put is my what will you put in the blank? I'll let the Lord speak to your hearts today if there's something there. But I want you to know that who the shepherd, who is filling this role in your life, will make a tremendous difference. The one sheep farm, the ranch I've been considering, as I've read this book and I've thought about sheep, this guy had a sheep ranch, but the next ranch beside his was a tenant sheep farmer. It wasn't his own ranch. He was a, what would a tenant sheep man be? I didn't look that up. A hireling. There you go. It'd be a hireling. But his testimony of this tenant sheep man was that he should never have been allowed to take care of sheep. His stock was always thin. His sheep were always weak, riddled with disease or parasites. And this was interesting to me. They would actually stand, the fence that divided the two ranches, the sheep from the tenant would stand by the fence and look across into the green grass and at his sheep. They would stand there and it was just like, with a wistful look on their face. So I'm telling you that whoever is filling this role, it will affect your life. It'll make a big difference in your life. Whether it's the true shepherd or whether it's something or someone else. Christ wants to be the true shepherd. Most people want to live to themselves, enjoy life the way they want to. But when challenges, trials, or death comes, they want to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Is He really? Can we just put His name on a challenge or trial? I believe God can comfort people, and I'm glad for that. But is He really? That's the question I want to ask you today. If you're not living with Him as the shepherd of your life from a day-to-day basis, is He really the shepherd? When your challenges come, if He's not feeding you, watching over you, having that relationship with you every day, is He really your shepherd? Let's make our calling and election sure. Let us know that the Lord is our shepherd. And I have a story here from the ranch taken yet. As he got his first 30 sheep, that's what he started his ranch with. His neighbor was there, not the tenant man, but another friend of his. And as they watched the sheep, 30, what are the female sheep called? Ewes, thank you. 30 ewes, he had worked hard and saved the money to buy them. It's a beautiful illustration how Christ bought us through His own blood. But his friend handed him a knife, a killing knife, and said, "They're yours to put your mark on them." And that is what happens. He took each one down and had a wooden board, and he took their ear and he carved a brand, or he marked them with his mark, where he could even recognize them from some distance. He said it was painful. It wasn't pleasant. But he put a notch in their ear. They were his sheep. And the question I have for you, is this written across your life? The Lord is my shepherd. Is that the mark on your life? Does He know you that way? And do you know Him as He says in John 10? "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Is the mark there? Lord bless. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We ask that You open it to our hearts by the light of the Holy Spirit. Open our understanding that in Your light we would see light and Thou wouldst be exalted. Lord, we desire to be true sheep. We know that You are the true shepherd and that You will never fail us. We desire to walk with You, to have You feed us, nourish us, take care of us, watch over us.
and preserve us. For Lord, there are wolves lurking about. There are many false sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing in the day that we're living that are false prophets. And we need your protection. We commit ourselves to you as a body. As individually, we ask that you continue working in our hearts and drawing us to yourself. Bless your word for your glory, Lord Jesus. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.